We're in our eighth week. Can you believe it? In Romans 6. I went back. Eighth week in Romans 6. So what I wanted to do this morning as we get going is to kind of take a step back and to make sure that we don't lose sight of the forest for sake of the trees. Because we've been looking at lots of details over the past 8 weeks. And I wanted to, let's not lose sight of the forest and the beauty of it for sake of the trees. So I want to kind of do some big picture type stuff as we get going. So first page of your notes there, I just wanted to just point out how often faith has been referred to. Verse 5 in chapter 1, verse 5, verse 8, verse 12, verse 17, and actually it's mentioned three times in verse 17, the word faith is. Now these are all in the introduction there in verses 1 through 17. And then 1:18 through 3:21 talks about the unbeliever. All are unrighteous. All mankind is unrighteous and condemned. But notice in chapter 3, verse 20, faith picked up again. Look how many times faith was mentioned through 5 and then through 5, verse 2. But then notice it stops. And I found that to be very interesting. I was just simply making some basic observations regarding, you know, faith in the book of Romans. And then it's not mentioned again. It's not picked up again until chapter 9 and verse 30. Okay? So when we looked at the word believe, we saw that it was used 3:3, 3:22, and you can see continues on there. And then believed, where it's used there. So Paul, as he's writing this book, is wanting to clearly communicate to us this principle of faith. We spent a lot of time on it, you know, earlier on before we even got to chapter 6, because it's not mentioned too much in chapter 6. So one thing I really want to stress is everything that we're talking about regarding positional truth, regarding conditional truth in chapter 6 is based on faith. And we see it clearly. You know, we've talked through it. All of it is based on faith and walking in dependency upon God. So then we moved on into the positional truths brought out in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Chapter 5 talked a lot about the federal headship. We're no longer in Adam, but now we're in Christ. We spent several weeks communicating that. And then chapter 6, which is where we are now. We're in the eighth week in chapter 6. A couple more to go, I think, before we're going to get out of it. Our identification with Christ, we're because of what it is that God's done for us, we're dead to sin and we're alive unto God. Just to kind of get a refresher of the big picture here. 4 weeks ago, we got to verse 11, where it says to reckon, having taken an account of what has happened, in a sense, balancing your checkbook, having taken an account of what's going on there, believe it, rely on it, count on it to be so, or consider it to be so. This was an imperative, and we talked about that four weeks ago. Okay? And now we've moved on into this idea of present, which came in chapter 6 and verse 13. And we see this is mentioned in 6:13, again in 6:16, and then 6:19, which is where we're going to be at today. And then again, it's repeated in 6 and 22. No, I'm sorry, in 12:1. Okay, the idea here of slaves. We're in this section right now. 6:6 was mentioned, slaves. 6:16, again 16, then 19, and then verse 22. So, just kind of keep in mind the big picture of what's going on here. But I really wanted to communicate this right here, because it's easy for us to move on into these positional truths, to move on into the conditional truths that are laid out in chapter 6 and past that, and forget about that it's all based on faith. So I really wanted to draw our attention to how often that faith is brought out there in chapter 4 and 3, 4, and 5. Okay? Okay. Don't look at, if you already switched your page, don't look at your next page yet, okay? Kind of the sequence, again, look at the big picture of what's happened here in Romans chapter 6, the sequence of Romans 6. Okay, so 1:18 through 3:20, we saw the condemnation of all mankind That is specifically written about unbelievers and describing unbelievers, a position that all mankind was born into. There's no one was exempt from that. Nobody at all. So then we get into 3:21 and following, with the exception of chapters 9 through 11. This section is written to believers. Again, we've talked about this. We're in chapter 6. We're dead to sin. We're going to get to chapter 7 in maybe 3 or 4 more weeks where we're dead to the law. I think Bob's kind of, we might not. We're not sure there. So chapter 8, we're going to be talking a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 12 through 15, 13, where it's practical application. How does all this play out? What does it look like in our lives in a daily way? 9 through 11 would obviously go right there, and this talks about Israel, okay, and how does Israel fit into the whole scheme of what it is that Paul is describing about believers and all that it is that God's done for them, okay? So let's ask this. When we're talking about chapter 1, 18 through 3:20, is that conditional scripture or is that positional scripture? It's really important as we go through scripture that we keep in mind, is this positional or conditional? What do you guys think about that? Or it could be both. Positional, conditional, or both.
I think we should describe what positional means and conditional means.
Okay.
For those who don't.
Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Al. Okay, when we talk about our positional scripture, it's something that is true of us, whether or not we we're walking in it, whether or not we believe it to be true. It's a positional. It cannot be changed. It cannot be taken away. It can't be altered or anything like that. It's a position, positional truth that can never be changed. And our condition is our walk here on the earth. It's our daily walk, our daily practice, our daily condition. Our experience, so to speak. Yeah. You want to add to that description of position or conditional truth? Really important that we grab that. Thanks, Al.
Well, position's from God's perspective, right?
Yeah, that's right. Looking at things from God's perspective. Sure. Yeah. Okay, so with that little explanation, what do you think about the condemnation of all mankind? Is it a positional truth? Is it a conditional truth? Or is it both?
Well, I didn't hear what the question was at the time.
Isn't it both?
It's both.
For the unbelievers?
You got it. That's right.
And
yeah. They're positionally condemned. They're positionally separated from God, and they're walking in their condition in sin. They have no other option but to, and that's a state in which
really
all mankind
issue.
Is.
They have no other option.
They have no other option.
Their source.
That's right.
Is who they are.
They're, that's right. That's
is
right.
The old man.
They dwelt with the sin nature by birth. Mm-hmm. There's no new nature there.
Right.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Hi, Lindy. Mm-hmm. Or not Mandy. Not Lindy. Okay. So when we go to righteousness imputed, this one, is this talking about position or just talking about condition? What's your thoughts there? Justification imputed, righteousness imputed, justification 3:21 through 4:25. Is it that everybody's really quiet, or is that really people don't know?
It's position.
It's position. Yes, both. Okay. Yeah, it's position. Yeah, it didn't. It's talking about we have been justified, we've been declared righteous. That's a positional truth. Now, from God's point of view, God views us as being declared righteous. We have been brought from the place of an enemy to the place of a friend. That's a positional truth talked about there. Okay, in Adam or in Christ, talked about that in chapter 5. Is that positional or is that conditional?
Positional.
Positional. Right, that's right. Exactly right. Okay, now we've been in chapter 6 for the 8th week here. This is dead to sin. Is this positional? Does chapter 6 talk about position or does it talk about condition? Or talk about both? Both, that's right. Yeah. Okay. We're going to get.
But from God's perspective, it's positional, right?
Sure, God views us as being dead to sin. Yeah, but the you know, what's the context of chapter 6? It contains both. Yeah. So I, you know, that's a good thing, because we always think of Romans chapter 6 as, boy, this is a positional truth passage, and it is. There's no doubt about it that chapter 6 contains the invaluable position of our identification with Christ and His death, and His burial, and His resurrection. Wherefore we've been separated from the power of sin. Given the new nature, the very life of Christ, therefore it's, you know, freedom from the power of indwelling sin.
Wouldn't that make it conditional then too?
I think so. Yeah.
The dead to sin part?
Yeah. Yeah. Which well, I'm gonna go to another slide in a minute. Don't flip through your slides, but we'll get to this in a little bit more detail, but it's interesting. Okay, dead to the law. Chapter 7. Does this talk about a positional, conditional, or both? Both, yeah, exactly right. We'll get into that in the upcoming weeks. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. What's that? Is it positional, conditional, or both? Yeah, it's both. Exactly right. How about, I don't know where I went next with my click. Practical application. Positional, conditional, or both? Yeah, that's right, conditional. And then Israel. Chapter 9 through 11. What's that going to be? Yeah, it's both. Talks about what it is that God's done for them, where they are, and what that looks like for them in a futuristic. See, on the timeline here, you know, we're here. We're here, okay? Before we were saved, we're unbelievers, you know, we're here right now, and then obviously things that are written about Israel and Romans are stuff that's yet to be, yet future, when we consider timeline here. Okay, so when we're thinking about the sequence of Romans chapter 6, Romans was written in a sequence as a book, and this follows this, which follows this, which follows this, just like any book is going to be written. Okay, there's a sequence to it. So it's to be believed in and appropriated as a single unit. See, it's written in a sequence. Like anybody would naturally write a book. You write this chapter, and then you're going to go to chapter 2, you write that, and on and on and on until you get to the end of the book. But when it comes to how is it that believers, in a sense, engage the book or interact with the book, it's all to be appropriated, to be believed in, to be walked in as one unit all at the same time. Okay? And this way, it's not like we have to go through this door and then go through this door and then go through this door and then go through this door. So it's not in such a way that we have to go through and understand chapter 3 before we can go through and understand chapter 4, before we can understand chapter 5, before we can understand chapter 6, before we can understand chapter 7. Before we can understand chapter 8. See, that, I don't believe that was the Lord's intent as we look at the whole book of Romans. I think it's to be viewed as a unit, walked through all at once, and appropriated all at the same time as a unit in a sense like this. As we're just walking by faith, we're going to walk through all of them at the same time. It's going to be the appropriation of 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 12, all the way through 15. Okay? There's some thought that, well, I have to go through this before I can go through this, and I have to go through this before I can go through this, and I have to go through this before I can go through this. Well, I'm not sure that's really the way that the Lord intended for it to be understood, and intended for us to walk through it and to believe in. I think it's all to be appropriated, believed in, trusted the Lord for, and walked in at the same time. Okay?
But Jim, it's not like you're being dropped down from outer space through the fifth corridor down there, the fifth opening, right? I mean, you start at the beginning.
Sure, you start, yeah.
And the door's open all the way.
Right.
You've got to start from entering in from the first
meaning,
portal of entrance.
Meaning one?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think mean, let's take a somebody who knows nothing about the book of Romans, and he or she starts with 11:4.
No, that's not, yeah.
So in other words,
it starts at 1.
Saying you have to go through that first portal.
Sure.
Right? But it's a continuum.
It's
right?
A continual thing. That's
he's
right.
He's writing in a logical progression from 1 through, at least through 7 and 8.
That's right. Sure.
But you probably could take that whole thing as some concept or whatever you have to choose, like.
Right.
Well, you have to
but
learn
he has to explain it.
It
in that one.
But then once you learn it, you like then at that point you have to take it as a whole. And
yes.
Walk in it and that way. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. But there's, I don't think there's to be any delay to say it's only after I come to full understanding of what Romans 6 means that I'm going to be able to understand Romans 7 or understand and walk in Romans 8. Or it's only after I go through Romans 7, therefore I'll be able to move into Romans chapter 8. That's not what I think the Lord intended. I don't think it's what Paul intended. It's all to be believed in and walk through, starting with the beginning and walk through to the very end, you know, of the corridor all at the same time.
And that relates to the important fact about once we're saved, we're positioned above, right?
Yes.
Okay, and then the condition begins immediately. before, our position and condition was entirely of Adam, correct?
That's right.
And then when we're positioned in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our condition reflects,
yes,
walk by faith, right?
So, that's right.
So you're right.
Yeah. Does this make any sense? It's maybe something we haven't thought much about, but I think it was something really worth talking about and worth thinking about.
That's
yeah. Okay, so we're in Romans 6. So in light of the sequence, okay, and we talked about condition, position from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 15. Let's look at this slide and condition and position in Romans 6. I had never really given this much thought until 2 weeks ago. And we've been going through 6, looking at the trees, okay? We haven't really been looking at the forest. We've been looking at some very detailed trees. And so as we've gone through this, I've been seeing position and condition and position and condition. And so I said, let's just chart this thing out. And so when I did it, it was incredible. I mean, to see it in this light. Have you guys ever thought through Romans 6 in this context? It was pretty neat. So, note, though, sometimes a verse can be either positional or conditional, so just please allow interpretative room for that. We know, we've talked about that. A lot of verse can be either position or condition. So, and this morning, we're going to be right here. We're going to be in verse 19, and it's going to be a conditional verse. Last week, Bob walked us through basically a salvation passage. We believed, we're therefore freed from the slavery of sin, become slaves unto God. Positional verses of chapter 7, or verse 7 and 17 and 18. Now notice though, we come to the positional or conditional verse of 19. It's critical for us to understand as we look at the conditional verse of 19 that there's position on either end. Okay? Because we don't want to get to a conditional passage and lose sight of the position. That's always the danger, that we're going to become off balance one way or the other. We're going to overemphasize one or we're going to underemphasize the other. So this morning we're going to talk about a conditional verse, but notice it's on either end of it is position. And I just want to make sure that we all take note of that. We don't want to get to overemphasis of one or underemphasis of the other. Okay? We want to be in a sense balanced in that regard. Okay. So let's kind of narrow it down to the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. Look at chapter 6, and let's just read verses 16 down and through verse 19. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Okay? We're going to be focusing this morning on verse 19, but the facts of verses 16 through 19. 16 we talked about 2 weeks ago. Simply was this: presenting oneself to sin makes one a slave to sin, results in death. Presenting oneself to obedience of faith makes one a slave of God, therefore resulting in righteousness. Last week, Bob taught through this. They trusted in the Lord as their Savior, and now free from sin and are slaves of righteousness. And so have we that have put our personal faith and trust in the Lord. Okay? This morning we're going to look at 19. Present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Okay, so a simple progression here. There's just general knowledge about the slavery issue. You're going to be a slave to the one that you present yourself to. General knowledge there. And then we've got salvation truth there, positional truth. You've trusted. Your position has changed. Okay? And therefore, because your position has changed, now therefore present yourself this way, and the result is going to be this. Can you kind of see the natural progression, the flow of these couple of verses here? Okay? Any thoughts? Okay. The idea here of being slaves to sin, and the opposite, slaves to righteousness or up to God. We saw that mentioned in verse 6, slaves to sin, and also in verse 17. And righteousness of God is mentioned in three verses in a row, 18, then 19, and then verse 20. So, we are separated because of our identification with Christ, our faith in Him, our identification with Him. We're separated from being slaves to sin. We're no longer positionally slaves to sin. Okay? And we have become slaves of righteousness, slaves to God. Okay, being a slave to sin, simply the result is death. Being a slave to righteousness or God, it results in righteousness. So we're going to see today further results in sanctification. Okay, slave to sin results in more lawlessness. We're going to see that played out today. Slaves of righteousness results in sanctification. Slaves to sin, we're free from righteousness. Slaves to righteousness or to God, we're ashamed of sin. We're going to talk about that next week, I think. I'm sure.
Can we say the result is death?
When we were slaves to sin, the result results in death. We're born into this position. We're born sinners. We're born as slaves to sin. The result is spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead, born spiritually separated from God, and ultimately physical death. Yeah. Do you want to add to that? Do you want to?
No.
Okay. Yeah.
No, I just think that you
do. Yeah. Yeah. This here, this column over here, is how everybody is born into the world. You know, Calvin, our youngest son, unfortunately, this is where he's at. You know, and so is Henry. Henry's still here. We're hoping that in time they'll trust the Lord and they'll move over to this column. But is as young as Calvin is, and he's separated from God. He's spiritually separated from God, and yeah, that's true of them and everybody that's born into the world. When we put our personal faith and trust in God, this column becomes true. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Verse 16.
Yeah.
Where does that fit in?
Okay.
Because it talks about the fact that whether of sin, there is death.
It's not there, but boy, is it busy.
And so the question is that okay. The same?
So what difference does it make?
What death is that?
So, okay, present yourselves as someone as slaves for obedience. You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin. Okay, the death that's being talked about there, it is when we are believers. Okay, do you remember the chart I showed you? Flip to the very end of your notes. There's a chart there. Once we trust in the Lord as our personal Savior, okay, we're still left with two options. Okay, before salvation, there's only one option. There's the option of only presenting ourselves to the sin nature, because we only have one nature at that point. There's only one option. Now, we put our personal faith and trust in Christ. Now, there's two options. Okay? Now, once I'm a believer, if I'm walking in the flesh, if I'm presenting myself and my members, presenting my body to sin as a slave to unrighteousness, there's still going to be death. And what the death means there is not a loss of salvation, but it is broken fellowship. We talked about
separation.
I'd say the best way to communicate that is just a loss of, there's a broken fellowship. Because separation still carries the idea of I'm separated from God. And positionally, we're still joined together with God. Mm-hmm. But there is broken fellowship if I present myself as a slave to righteousness or to slave to sin after a believer, then there's broken fellowship. That's what death means there in that. But prior to salvation, the result is going to be spiritual death, that the position that we're born into. Little squinty eyes and any is that? That was a little bit unclear because it came out of verse 16 there, Hal.
Yeah. 16 has both, doesn't it? Both columns. Sin resulting in death would be your left column. Obedience resulting in righteousness would move you over to the right column.
Sure. Sure. That's right. Yeah. Is this making any sense to you? Is it? Okay, cool, good. Any other thoughts or questions? Okay, so let's look at verse 19 in specific this morning here. So, I am speaking in human terms, okay, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to unrighteousness, resulting in sanctification. Okay, so I'm speaking in human terms. What he's driving at here is he's using this slave analogy, and he has been using this slave analogy for a while. So when he says, I'm speaking to you in human terms, he's using the example that they would understand. And that's what he means by speaking in human terms. I'm speaking to you in a way that you understand, because we talked about it 2 weeks ago. Much of the population of Rome and of the surrounding area, they were slaves. So therefore, I'm speaking in human terms, terms that you're going to understand, and terms that you're going to be able to be familiar with, and you're going to be able to relate to. Okay? That's what he goes by.
And it's still inspired.
Absolutely. Yeah, still inspired. Sure. So, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to speak in a way that would be easily understandable for them, which is really pretty neat. Think about that. Yeah.
And that takes us back to 2 Corinthians, where we dealt with the whole aspect of him trying to come into the modern world in which he lived to communicate, right? I mean, remember the issues related to gifts and all that.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Same thing.
Yeah. Okay. So, we're speaking, he says, I'm speaking to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So what I think is coming out here is that they were having a hard time understanding what Paul is trying to teach, and they were much of the time still walking in the flesh. I think there's indication that these, despite all that's been said, despite all that's been shared, they're still having a difficulty. They're understanding what's happening. They're still walking in the sin nature. They're still walking in the flesh, still kind of stuck in that spot. Okay, you presented your members are slaves to impurity, uncleanness. I think the KJV uses there, and also to lawlessness or to iniquity. So before salvation, we've alluded to this earlier. Before salvation, they presented their bodies to sin 100% of the time because they had no other option. They had one nature, You have to function within that one nature. There's no other possibility. Okay? And present there is aorist, active, indicative, plural. So they were doing it, and it's referring to past tense, before you presented in the aorist tense there. So, but also, I think because of the previous phrase, because of the weakness of your flesh, it appears that even after salvation, that they were still spending much of their time walking in the flesh. Okay, despite the positional change, they have been separated from slavery to sin. They've now been joined to a slavery to of righteousness, slave to God. They're still struggling with walking in the sin nature in the flesh, you know, and we do as well. So the next phrase is resulting in further lawlessness. When they were walking in the flesh, presenting their members to impurity and lawlessness, this led to an ever-increasing lawlessness. Okay, it just kind of compounds itself. And so, the flesh is only going to produce more of the flesh. The sin nature is only going to produce more of the sin nature. If I'm walking in sin, if I'm walking in the flesh, you know, and I'm not responding by faith to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen? It's just going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and I'm going to go, you know, farther down into the pit of mire of ugliness of sin, you know, if I don't respond by faith. Faith, remember how much faith was, you know, preceded all that we've talked about to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what is referred to there of further lawlessness. Okay. Questions or thoughts? Okay. So here comes the comparison. Okay? We have this and we have this. Just as you presented, so now present. And we look at the verse there, you'll see it right there. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which has resulted in even further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. So we've got this comparison going on. You presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Now present your members to something else, to the slavery of righteousness. Present yourselves to God. You were doing this, you know, let's not keep going that direction. Let's stop doing that. But let's be presenting this way, okay? So, present your members. The idea there of members, I didn't really include it in my slide, but it also means body. Present your bodies, okay? Present your body. Okay, that's what's referred to in several different places as well. So, what's coming out here with this presenting of your members is this. All believers must right now present your body as a slave to righteousness. Present aorist, active imperative, plural. The imperative comes out as a command. Remember that Vern walked us through the imperative of logizomai in chapter 6, verse 11. He took a lot of time to describe to us the imperative there. So that's why it comes out as must. When you translate the imperative, you have to use the word must. This is something that we must do. Now, is this something that we must do independent of God? Absolutely not. The only way we're going to be able to do this is because of God. This whole thing was front-loaded by faith. We looked at that. This verse has position on both sides of it. 17 and 18 is position. 20 and 21 are going to be position. So here's a little conditional part here. Okay, and this is something that we need to do. This is only possible because God has positionally already freed us from sin and made us positionally slaves of righteousness. He's done the positional work. So by faith, we must present ourselves as slaves of righteousness. Okay? Everybody okay with that? I know when we get to the imperatives and, in a sense, man's part, it gets a little bit, I don't know what word I'm trying to find there, but it gets a little bit hard to discern. What's God's part? What is man's part in the whole thing? But it's something that God wants us to do. Only by faith, okay? Only in dependence upon Him is that the case. I quote Vern here from 4 weeks ago. The believer's position in Christ is intended to be applied and is the basis for every application in the Christian life. Okay? So the position is intended to be applied. So this is what we're talking about. There's an application here of our position. But notice that the position is the basis for the application. It's not Jim, independent from God, I am now having to, independent from God, present myself. No, it's only on the basis of our position in Christ. So by faith in our position, we must, here's the application, right now present our bodies as slaves of righteousness. Okay. So present or yield your members. Next page here. The idea here of present, or the KJV uses the word yield, is to place beside or near, to set at hand, to provide, or to prefer. And the word prefer simply means to offer ourselves, or to present ourselves. Okay, that comes from the lexicon there that's mentioned. So let me ask you this question, and I'll look at your notes for the answer, or in case you already did. When presenting, is it important to make a distinction between the flesh and the spirit? Or it doesn't really matter. Is that important that we make a distinction between, like, we got, there's two natures involved here. There's the flesh, there's the old nature, the flesh, sin nature, and then there's the new nature, the life of Christ. Is it important to make that distinction?
Well, the flesh is never going to present itself to God. I mean, it doesn't want to.
Yeah.
He wants to do the opposite. I mean, you know. I mean, that's what I think.
Sure, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So, you know, I don't think the flesh wants anything to do with God.
Right. Right.
But we have to be careful here, because if you start, you know, feeling that the Spirit's leading, you start taking credit, right? So, I think the Christian life is a life. It's not deciding whether that's the flesh or the Spirit.
Right.
It's a life.
Right.
And it's not a me discerning, gee, was that in the spirit of that? I mean, I think you can intellectualize this too much. And so I kind of disagree with this. I don't think we're starting to put a yardstick to our walk to see how we're doing.
Right.
And
right.
I think that's what this ends up being interpreted as.
With this specific point of which is being presented?
Well, this
or the whole thing at large?
Is it important to make a distinction between presenting the flesh or the spirit? It takes me into an intellectual concept as to whether that was a fleshly thing or a spirit-led thing.
I see.
And I think that's wrong theology.
Right, I see. Yeah.
I think it's a life. And that life doesn't examine itself for how it's doing.
Right. I think it's important, though, that we distinguish that I'm not going to present my flesh or my sin nature to God. Why?
True.
Because God's crucified it. Because why present something to God that God is absolutely 100% done away with? Why present something to God that was completely unacceptable to Him? I think it's important for us to make that distinction.
Well, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of that anyway. I mean, if you are attempting to present something or behave a certain way against what God, who God is, His character, the Holy Spirit's going to convict anyone of that pretty quick if you're a believer.
Sure.
I think.
Don't you think that lots of Christianity get caught up in when it's legal, when it tends to be a little more legalistic than some, and that's the case lots of places, mm-hmm. that they get caught up in presenting themselves and being committed to the Lord and being dedicated to the Lord, and they're simply committing and dedicating to the Lord something that the Lord has crucified. I think that happens all the time.
Yeah.
Therefore, that's why I think it's important for us to make this distinction. I think we need to talk about it. I think we need to flesh it out. I think that people need to understand, look, God is not in the business of working with my old man. He has crucified my old man. That is something that is totally useless to God. And when it comes to presenting, and not in the sense that we get caught up in an intellectual, you know, moment by moment, you know, thing where we get paralyzed, but we need to understand it. Hey, what does God want me to do? He wants me to present myself alive unto Him. The sin nature was so bad, was so useless, He crucified it. Here I am, alive unto God. Here I am, Lord.
Well, and no law,
use me the way
no
you want
law
to.
System is going to improve the old man and make it acceptable to God.
That's right. It might try.
Yeah, it might try.
But it will never succeed.
You know,
that's right.
My refrigerator list is not going to improve the old man.
That's right.
Period.
Yeah.
You know, I have a question.
Well, I was just going to say, if we stick to the text, it says present your members, or present your body. It doesn't say present the flesh or the spirit, just present
Mm-hmm.
Your body. Your body contains both natures.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And in presenting, I think it's understood in that presentation that you understand that the old man is crucified and dead to him and alive to God. So it's a presentation of the totality of the person as opposed to the sin nature versus
mm-hmm.
the human.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. Good
that's
point.
What my question was, it says present your members, isn't that in a sense the neutral party? And then
right.
as we
that's
present
right.
our members, then we're presenting them to God. So then at that point, to present it to God, we're walking in our position, which is putting us in the spirit. And so
yeah.
then that is what's presented.
That's
mm-hmm.
right.
Mm-hmm.
Good
yeah.
point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
The body contains both, so in a sense it's neutral. And so, but we're going to present our bodies, and you know, it is dead to sin, and it is alive unto God. And therefore, as we're walking in our position, we'll it'll be presented that way. Yeah. Good. Good thoughts. Anything else? Okay. I said that. We're going to present our bodies. Dead to sin and alive unto God. Okay, I quoted Vern again here. So the application in the Christian life is about who Christ is and his life, and therefore it is about who we are in him. Vern just stated that 4 weeks ago. So based on who we are in him, and our faith and our new life with him, believers are to right now, by faith, allow the Lord to live his life in and through us. Here we're just presenting ourselves to him. Here I am, Lord. You do with me what you want to do with me today. I'm walking by faith. I'm dependent upon you. I'm offering myself to you. You know what this day holds. The circumstances, the trials, whatever's going to come about my way, here I am, Lord. I'm just allowing you to live your life in and through me right now. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's go. Let's look at that. Okay, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So back in verse 1 there, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Notice, acceptable to God, because in our position, we are acceptable to God. And notice, this is your spiritual service of worship. I mean, that's all that the Lord, you know, is asking us to do. Present, by faith, present ourselves to him. And that's our spiritual service of worship. Okay.
Right, it's not saying be acceptable, it's saying you already are.
You already are. That's right.
And that's grace.
You already are acceptable.
You are acceptable.
That's right.
It's not work harder to become acceptable.
No.
Right.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Critical that we understand that. Mm-hmm. Not trying to work harder to become acceptable, but we already are.
We already are.
Acceptable. Yeah. Okay. Slaves of righteousness. Back to chapter 6 and verse 19. The idea here is we're presenting ourselves, presenting our members, our bodies as slaves of righteousness. Now, righteousness is only found in Christ. There's no righteousness. We have no righteousness of ourselves or of our own. The righteousness that we have is because we now have been placed into Christ and are baptized into him because of our faith. Okay? So in essence, slaves to righteousness. Righteousness is only found in Christ. So, we're slaves to the character and life of Christ, because as we are walking by faith, and Christ is living his life in and through us, therefore we're slaves of righteousness. Does that make sense? I think, you know, we kind of hit it last week a little bit. What's the idea here of being a slave to righteousness? What does that mean? I tried to wrestle with that a little bit this week. There's no righteousness of ourselves. It only comes from God. So as we're a slave to that, then we're a slave of who Christ is. We're a slave in a sense of our position in him. And therefore, we mentioned it last week, This is a slavery to freedom in Christ. There were a slave to, in a sense, allow as Christ to live his life in and through us as we're walking by faith. You know, that's a pretty neat thought. Let's think about that. As we're presenting our bodies dead to sin and alive unto God, then Christ will be living his life in and through us, and therefore we're slaves of righteousness. Okay? So I kind of concluded there. Okay, the result is sanctification, or holiness, as the KJV uses the word holiness. I know that KJV also uses the word unto holiness. It doesn't use the word resulting in, which is what the NAS uses. Now, the Greek word, I didn't go into it in a lot of detail on the slides, but it's a little word, eis. It's a little preposition, eis, and the KJV is chosen to translate it with the word unto. So unto holiness, and the NAS has gone with resulting in sanctification. I think it's pretty much the same thing. The bottom of your notes there, you'll see that this word for holiness and sanctification is used 10 times in the New Testament, 5 times translated sanctification, 5 times translated holiness. So it's split down the middle. Okay. Sanctification is a set apart for a special purpose. Presenting ourselves as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We're going to be set apart for a special purpose, to set apart from one thing or purpose to another thing or another purpose. So there's idea there of a separation. Apart from this, unto this. Okay. So believers have been positionally and are being conditionally set apart from the sin nature to the new nature, the very life of Christ. We have been positionally, and we are being conditionally. The are being conditionally part is what we're talking about here in verse 19. Yield. There's the imperative. God wants us to right now yield ourselves to Him. We are being conditionally separated. Okay. Sanctification has a past, present, and future meaning. Past or positional sanctification, it's already happened because of who we are in Christ. Okay. Present sanctification is our practice, or it's our walk, and in a sense, it's our condition. That's what's being referred to here in verse 19, is our present sanctification. So, as we're walking by faith, presenting ourselves to Christ as slaves of righteousness, we will be conditionally set apart from the sin nature, and Christ is manifested in and through us, God is glorified. Okay. Future perfect sanctification will happen when we meet the Lord in glory. Okay, I mentioned that already. Now, I got these thoughts, some of these thoughts here from Hal's notes, Lesson 31, Major Vowel Themes class. And so, if you want more details on sanctification, this is a real brief, but we need to talk about it because it came up in the verse. Go to Lesson 31 on sanctification, Major Vowel Themes. It's a great, great lesson. So this is the slide that comes right out of that. So the sanctification is past, present, and future. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, we're right here. You know, God wants us to, right now, present ourselves to Him. Comes across as an imperative, comes across as a command, and the result is what? Present, right now, conditional sanctification, which is a result of our position that we're walking in. Okay? And this is a slide I showed two weeks ago, I think it was now. Here's kind of the option. And so, by faith, let's be doing this. And that's what the verse is saying. This is what the Lord wants. It's for us to, by faith, be presenting ourselves to the Lord, dead unto sin and alive unto God. Yeah. Thoughts or questions? Both bells are wrong. So, yeah. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thanks for your word here, communicating to us these truths. And so we just pray for Vern the rest of the service this morning, that you'll be speaking through him and guiding him as he gives us the message out of Isaiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.